Oh man, that's a great corner. Good, God's good. Great. So we are, I'm going to read to us. We're in John's Gospel this evening, and we're continuing our sort of series that we've dipped in and out of in the last term about having an eternal perspective, eternal mindset. And this evening, I'm going to be speaking to us about how an eternal perspective sets others higher. And our scripture to sort of lead us in this is from John's Gospel. It's on page 1081, the Church Bibles. It's in chapter 13, and it's just six verses that I am going to read for us. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" This passage, and particularly in the context of what I'm speaking on this evening, really challenges me. And so I want to really reassure you that as I speak this evening, I am preaching to myself, and that God has been speaking to me as I've been preparing it. And as I was praying this evening before coming to church, I just really felt that the Lord wants to be so tender with us this evening as he speaks to us through his word, that he never comes with a big stick to go, "Why are you doing this? Why aren't you doing that?" He comes in such love to just minister to us and to change us and free us and to make us be more like him. So I'm just going to pray and then hopefully open this up a little bit. Father God, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you that it is life to us, God, and that you reveal yourself to us in your word, that your word is full of power, full of truth, and God, we want to understand it more tonight, and we want to know you more and become more like you. So I ask Holy Spirit, please would you come and fill these words, Jesus. I pray that you would just be in the words that I have to speak, Lord. I pray that you would take them, God, and refine them and make them like gold to our hearts. I just ask that you'd come now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Christmas is upon us, and that brings with it all sorts of experiences, and I had a particular experience the other day when I went to my goddaughter's nativity. She is 5 years old, so she's in reception, and so I had what I think it probably was my first experience, Kenny will know something of this, of the reception / year one nativity play. I just want to say, for those of you who are parents or have been parents of year one reception children in the nativity play, you are crazy. Like, I've never seen anything like it, and Kenny will know this. You know, it's very important. Owen is also nodding. The year one reception nativity play. And I got there, I thought quite early, I got there about 20 minutes before. There have been people who've been queuing for an hour outside the school. I wouldn't even do that for a West End performance. And then you get through the doors into the school. Well, it's just every man for himself. I mean, the elbows are out, the kind of trying to get the front row seat, the iPads are out, you know. And I felt completely out of my depth trying to sort of jostle my way through to sort of see my goddaughter sing. And actually what was really interesting was what I realised after a while, that what most parents or people who'd gone to watch the children perform were there for, what they were most anxious about was not so much that they could see their child, but that their child could see them and know that they are there. It's really interesting, they really want that. I need him or her to know that I'm here, that I'm watching them. And the thing is, when you're little, there is something in a child that actively makes it known that we have this need to be the centre of someone's world. Children want, they want to know and they express that they are, that they need to be the center of someone's world. And last week I went to see my friend. She has a little girl who is almost three, and my friend opened the door, and before my friend had said hello, before I had said hello, the little girl came running up and she just went, "Ellie, I'm a princess." And I said, yes you are. And she just went, "I know." And I just love the confidence. I know I'm a princess. The childlike desires to be the centre of someone's attention, to have our needs met, to be seen and noticed, never leave us. Because to be seen is also to be provided for. To be seen is to be known. And what we're all longing for deep down is to be known. And in that knowing, to not be rejected, but to be received and loved. Our deepest longings often are about ourselves, and they are for ourselves. And I often think a really good test around this question is to ask yourselves, what do you daydream about? Because for most people, our daydreams are about ourselves. Maybe you do daydream about cleaning other people's feet, and that's amazing if you do, but my guess is that your daydreams are about your desires and your longings, the things that we wish were different about our lives, the things that we want for ourselves. Our daydreams reveal a lot to us about our hearts, because our hearts, a lot of the time, or most of the time, pretty much about us. Which is why, as we address this issue tonight about setting others higher, this call on the Christian life to set others higher, this encounter with Jesus in our passage is so interesting and wonderful, because Jesus, who is God incarnate, meets with us, makes himself known to us as human flesh, so that we can understand this. The very Christmas story that we're living through right now says that Jesus becomes fully human, fully flesh, human emotion and desire. He embodies all these things. He becomes a baby, and he goes through the screaming phase and the toddler phase, God of the universe. He walks onto humanity's stage, but somehow, even though he clothes himself in our humanity, he looks elsewhere to be seen. He doesn't look to those around him, and he doesn't look to himself, and he doesn't howl for his own needs to be met, but instead he looks outside of himself. Let me read these verses for you. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he'd come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. You see, the aching in us to be seen that starts in the child and the nativity play and carries on right through into adulthood, through all of our years, that aching to be seen is not a mistake. All the things that we long for and hope for and desire that are about ourselves, they're not necessarily wrong things. You were made to be seen. We are made to be loved and cared for. We are made with an innate need to depend, to look outwards and say, "Help me, meet my need." In the very beginning, in Genesis, the Father God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, they say to one another, "Let's make humans in our image. Let's make them to reflect us, to look like us." And because God exists in community in the Trinity, three inextricably linked as one, so we too are made to reflect this desire for relationship, to be loved, known, and part of community. So when this deep cry in us cries out to be seen and known and rejoiced in, that cry that goes, "I'm a princess or a prince," it's not simple, it's not selfish, but it is the very reflection of the love in which you were made. But you were made to be seen and known and rejoiced over eternally by a Father who is desperate for you to see that he's looking, that he's watching you. And there is nothing and no one else in the whole universe that will ever meet that longing. And we go looking in all sorts of places, and we try and fill that desire with all sorts of things, but it cannot be met by anyone other than the one who made you. Psalm 139 says that he hems you in behind and before, that before a word is on your tongue, he knows it, that he knows when you sit and when you stand. You are seen and known. known by an eternal God. That means he's known you since before the world had even conceived you, and it also means that he's set a place for you in heaven forever with him. And his plan for you is that you will live forever with him. Jesus goes on in later verses, in a later chapter, to say to his disciples, I've prepared a home for you. I've got a place for you. That means that God has just got this all worked out for you. It's all worked out for you for the rest of eternity. And that is so good. It doesn't mean that we don't go through hard things, but it does mean that we stand secure in the knowledge that God has it all worked out. And when we put our trust in him, he has a place for us prepared. But when we don't know this, or when we lose sight of this, our eyes naturally become fixed on ourselves, and we are driven by the need to provide for ourselves, to succeed, to make a place for ourselves here, to be loved, to satisfy our own desires. And in that place, the idea of setting someone higher than ourselves, actually, I think it can just become another rule in the list of things that we think we have to do to be a good Christian. Because it feels like it costs too much to put others ahead of us. Because to set others higher is going to mean that I have to come second. That I might not be able to have all the things that I want, that I might have to go without for someone else. That my desires won't be met. Because if someone is set higher than me, what if I'm not seen? Because they're seen instead. And this fear that we somehow think that God will forget us, somehow we think that he hasn't seen what we need or what we're going through. So we start to think, how can I put someone else ahead of myself when I need to protect and take care of myself? Because what if God won't? What if he doesn't? And that's fear. And fear so often is that rabid dog that stops us from approaching the Father, that stops us from fully receiving all that he has for us. And the writer Anne Voskamp says this. She says, all fear is but the notion that God's love ends. All fear is but the notion that God's love ends. Well, his love is eternal. And his love sees you. And his love has you, and his love for you will never, ever end. And when we receive this love, present ourselves before our Father God, that's the answer to fear. Because when we know that we've been seen by him, when we know that he's watching, suddenly life stops becoming about a performance, and it starts to become about love. You know what's really interesting? When I watch those children in the nativity play, do you know what they do when they see their mums and dads going, I'm here, I'm here? They wave back. That's what they care about the most. They forget that they're a donkey. They forget that this is their starring role as Joseph. They're just going, I'm here. My mum's here. My dad's here. Oh, the excitement of knowing that you're being watched. They completely and utterly forget themselves. They're not pretending to be someone else anymore. They're not pretending to be Holy Mary. They're just reveling in their parents' delight. And when we know that we've been seen by him, when we know that he's watching us in delight and love, we stop thinking about our performance, about where we're standing. Stop worrying about whether we're getting it right, about whether we've got enough of the spotlight. And we just start to look at him. And we find ourselves delighting. Because when you look face to face with God, you can't but help do anything else. We forget ourselves, and we find that we become filled with his love, and we begin to become like him. And he is the God who lifts us up. You see, love will always set others higher. That's how heaven works. You know, in our passage, Jesus is just hours away, really, from most agonizing night of his life. He knows what's going to happen. You know, as tough moments in life go, this is pretty up there. He knows he's going to die an agonizing death and that his friends are going to abandon him. And yet in this moment, he still chooses to serve others. And some of these people that he's serving, they're going to deny him. One of them is going to be the man who pretty much signs his death warrant. And yet in verse 1 of this passage, John tells us this most extraordinary truth, and I'm reading from the ESV here. He says, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. You see, Jesus, with his eyes on the Father, in the knowledge that he had seen and held in the gaze of the Father's love, Jesus is able to love these men right through their betrayal, their mess and their misunderstanding and their sin, because Jesus knows that the Father's love never ends. Even in separation, even in pain, even in trial, even in the Garden of Gethsemane as he sweats blood, Jesus looks to the Father and he knows his love for me never ends. He's the provider, he sees me, he always does and he always has. And the Father God provides Jesus for us as the ultimate sacrifice, the greatest gift. And what happens is that Jesus swaps places with us so that you and I, we get invited into this eternal union between Father and Son. We inherit the Spirit of Sonship. We can receive the Spirit of the Son, Jesus, so that we too can know the love of the Father for us and for others. He gives us a new heart, which is capable of a love that is stronger than death. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And this is the kind of love that took Jesus to a cross for you. This is love that enables you to bear all things, believe all things, hope constantly, and endure. His love is enough for you, and it will never end. And when we choose to receive that, to believe that, we become those who will love out of an overflow of his love dwelling in us. And this love always lifts others up. And how do we lift the health and safety people among you will know? We bend our knees. We go low to lift others up. And Jesus shows us how to do that, because he does the jobs that no one else wants to do. And he loves the parts of us, the dirty parts of us that we might be ashamed of, the dirty and the smelly feet. He chooses to love even those who he pretty much knows when people will choose not to return him the favour. He doesn't love according to what people can do for him. He doesn't have to, because he knows that his heavenly Father is already the one who sees him and knows him. He's already full, but he spends himself, this fullness, on us. And God's call on our lives is that we would be those who be so full of his love and so secure in the knowledge that it never, ever ends, that we'd be able to spend it and spend ourselves on lifting others up, that we might serve in the places that no one else will go, that we'll take care and be tender over the parts of people's lives that they feel most ashamed and condemned over, and that we'll love lavishly according to how we have been loved by God and not because of anyone can do for us in return. It's a high call. It is a heavenly call, but you can't love like this out of earthly will or trying really hard. You can try, but more often than not, what happens is we end up resentful and cross, or controlling and manipulative of other people. To set others above ourselves is a heavenly call, because the effect of it will last into eternity. And that's so exciting and encouraging, because more often than not, the small things that we do with great love in this life, we don't always know what impact they will have. I love listening to Thelma talk about going out with the street pastors, which is a national organisation, and we have a group here in Richmond, and they go out in the early hours of the morning, very late at night, and they serve people who trying to get home from bars and clubs, making sure that they get home safely, and they give flip-flops to women whose heels are, whose heels are broken, and they chat to people, and they have the most amazing conversations at 1 a.m. about Jesus with people. They are really simple acts of love. But I'm really aware that they might never see the impact of some of these things that they do. The impact of setting people above their own need for sleep or rest. But when it's done out of an overflow of Jesus' love for us and in his name, it will have an eternal impact. That's so exciting to me. And we do these things not because of what we get back, but because this is the very heart of Jesus meeting in us. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God makes this promise to his people and to us. He says, I will give them one heart and one way. And in Jesus, he gives us his heart. He gives us a new heart and one way to love. And out of this heart, we love as Jesus loves. And Jesus' love is transforming. Whether you see it or not, when you love like Jesus, you are part of a radical transforming relationships and of communities. You bring hope where there is despair. You will bring light where there is darkness. And this is God's promise when we abandon ourselves to him, that he will make new roads in the wilderness. But the key is that we abandon ourselves to him, not to nothing, not to do-gooding, not to performance or trying to look good. We abandon ourselves to him. We stand on the stage and we see him looking with love, and we give ourselves fully and say, you have your way, Lord. You have your way with me. Whether you want me washing feet or giving away money or my time or sharing possessions or forgiving someone or giving up my time to mentor someone, fill me, Jesus, with your love so that I might love other people like you. But we have to acknowledge in that our constant need of him. I love at the end of this little passage that we've looked at that Peter utters these words. Peter says, Lord, do you wash my feet? Do you wash my feet? In a few moments, we're going to come to communion, and we're coming to that place where we remember God's love for us. We remember Jesus' body broken and his blood poured out. But we have to choose to receive those gifts. And so the question for us this evening, as we come, is, Lord, do you wash my feet? And the answer that we will always receive when we come sincerely and ask the Lord to love us and wash us, when we ask him, do you have enough for me? Do you come for me? Do you see me? His response is always, yes. His response is always to come and fill us and love us and change us, but we have to come before him and present ourselves and go, have you got enough for me? Do you love me? We have to come and present our need to him, and he will always come and answer us. He will always come and fill us, because his heart is to change us. So we are going to come to communion in a few minutes, and Owen is going to lead us in that, but I'd just love to pray for us. To just fill our hearts before the Lord, just to invite the Holy Spirit to come. So I just really encourage you to close your eyes. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here, Lord, and we thank you that you don't require a performance from us. Don't require us, Jesus, to strive or to give out ourselves, but Lord, that your heart is that we would be filled with your love to overflow it. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would pour out your love on us, Jesus. And Lord, that as we look at you and ask that question, do you come for me? Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us, that you'd answer us. Father, I pray, Lord, that even just this week, God, that you would be speaking to us as to where your love might overflow in our lives, Jesus, to the people that it would overflow to you, to the places that we might bless, to the places that we might bend down and go low, knowing that you see us, knowing that you provide for all we have need.